Well, let's go ahead then, and there's actually a fair amount to do this morning. We're going to kind of review last week a little bit with the remnant, and then we're going to go ahead and cover verses 11 through 15 in chapter 11. So let's have a word of prayer then. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for this day, Father. We thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that we can study it, and you've given your spirit to guide us into the truth, Father. Thank you for our time. In Christ's name, amen. Well, if you were here last week or you happened to listen to the tape from last week, there are lots of questions about the remnant of Israel. And actually, I hadn't been aware, but Vern pointed out to me during the week that there was a paper that he had put out. I'm not sure exactly, it's not actually a date on this, but I think it was this year, I think, possibly, that kind of, I think, actually helps part of the discussion that we had last time. I think part of the discussion that we had was what is Paul addressing in verses 1 through 6, and we're going to kind of go through that in a second. But part of the confusion, I think, was the fact that there always has and always will be a physical remnant for Israel. And Vern goes over that and offers some verses that talk about the physical remnant. And then the spiritual remnant is what I think Paul's addressing in these verses, and I think they have to be distinguished. There's always going to be a physical remnant, but the spiritual remnant is addressed by Paul here. We're going to go through these verses. So with that in mind, and go through this is really quite good. Hopefully we'll answer some of the questions that were asked last week. So basically, and kind of going back to the first six verses here, Paul says, "I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people, whom he foreknew." And I kind of packaged these, the first verse, and then the A part of verse 2, and I kind of offered a little explanation, if you will. You know, Paul is basically identifying himself. He is an Israelite. In fact, he's an Israelite of Israelites. His lineage is impeccable. And he's living proof that God has not rejected his people. Paul also, as we know, is also a believer in the church age. So, and that's part of where the difficulty comes. Your head gets kind of hurting here after a while. So, and then the other point is that the believers in the church age, there's no distinction. If a person of Jewish origin is saved in the church age, he's part of the church, both Jew and Gentile. So there is, in a sense, the remnant goes hidden, if you will. I mean, God is still saving his people via the church. But there's a physical remnant that goes on, but the spiritual remnant is identical. You know, Jew and Gentile are alike. And that was part of the confusion. There was a lot of questions that kind of went around that. We went around that several times in different directions. And in fact, I was able to go back and listen to the tape. I just didn't have time on the web. So hopefully that's going to help. And then Paul also offers, as we go to the, actually in Galatians it talks about it. It points out in Galatians 26 through 28 how there's no difference between, in fact, let's just read that. If you turn to Galatians chapter 3. Okay, starting in verse 26, it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." So the point is, it's faith in Christ Jesus that makes you a son of God. "For you all were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to a promise." So, you know, Abraham's promise is effective to Jew and Gentile alike, ones who are saved. But there is a distinction between the physical nation of Israel, God's carrying that on, and he's people are being saved out of that. So that's part of the distinction that Paul's making. He identifies himself as being saved of Jewish heritage, but he's truly saved. So let's just look at this. So basically in this section, Paul goes back and he says, or do you not know what the scriptures say in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself, actually, looks like I cut 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So basically, here, Paul's recounting, and this is, history, basically, about Elijah's time. And this is a remnant, a believing remnant. But of course, these wouldn't be part of the church, and they're looking forward to the cross as Abraham did and others did. But this is a remnant that were true to God, that believed the God of the Old Testament, and they look forward to the Messiah coming. So they're saved, but not part of the church. So first, Paul talks about himself as an Israelite, a remnant being saved, and he's part of the church. Then he goes back and says there's a remnant historically, and then he goes on here. In verses 5 and 6, and he says, in the same way then, there has also come to be, at the present time, a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. So in this section, he's saying, Paul says that there's a remnant at the present time. I hadn't quite looked at that one last week. The word for time there is this kairos. It's not chronos, which is like your watch. Chronos time, it's talking about a fixed time period. And boy, I thought that kind of helped a bit. He's saying there's a remnant in this fixed time period. And the remnant that is being saved into the church. A remnant in Paul's day could not be separate from the church, since there's Jew and Gentile being saved. And I kind of thought of Apollos. And if you look prior to Apollos, John the Baptist, his whole ministry, he was awakening Israel for the coming Messiah. So they exercised some belief, but until they believed in Christ, they weren't saved, a part of the church. So there were people, as we see in the gospel accounts, that were godly Jews that were looking toward what God had planned. And John the Baptist was part of that ministry. You think of Anna. Simeon, thank you. they're along that line too. So hopefully, that's the first six verses. I kind of put in three chunks, and hopefully that addresses some of the questions. I think that, what some of the things are being said, there is a continuing line, a physical line of Israel, and there's a spiritual Israel, and we have to distinguish between those two. Any more questions or thoughts on that? And you're allowed to ask more questions. Okay, all right. Okay. Well, if that's the case, then we'll just we'll move on to the verses for today. Okay. Okay. Could I get someone to read these verses? Maybe I'll pick on Bonnie since she's close. You can read them for the overhead if you want. Yeah.
I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?
Right. So, this section kind of, in a way carries on Paul's great desire for his people, and also shows a great blessing. And this is the incredible thing with God. He's able to take disobedience or stumbling by Israel and turn it into great blessing for the world and for the Gentiles. So, and we're going to see that he makes some wonderful statements in here. We're going to go through each piece by piece. Okay, so the first verse in verse 11, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. So You know, this is one of these statements we've seen this several times. Where he'll use a phraseology and a structure that demands a negative response. He says they surely, I'm going to expand a little bit, did not stumble so as to fall. May it never be. He's pointing out that this stumbling was not was reversible. They stumbled, but God has a plan that stumbling is not a final situation. Stumble not so as not as to fall. And some of the words here kind of show that. The stumble is to cause to stumble. It's the idea that you might, you know, you think with kids, you know, one kid tripping another, you know, puts his foot out and his brother or sister falls over, whacks her, you know, cause to stumble. You know, Israel caused their own, they stumbled. And so the question is, what did Israel stumble? I had that phrase right. How did Israel stumble? Excuse me. How did Israel stumble? What did they stumble over? And if you've been here in the past, we've covered that. This is sort of a review. What did they stumble? What was the stumbling event or stumbling? Well, if I say much more, I'll give it away. And you guys all know this too. Say again. Okay, they didn't exercise faith. That's certainly part of it. Yeah. Right, you're right. Exactly. So if we look at, let's look at Romans. We've been here before. Can I get someone to read in Romans? Let's see here. Let's start actually in verse 30, Romans 9, 30 through 33. Yeah, not 9. Verse, start in verse 30 through 33.
Who shall say then? But the Gentiles, which follow not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense.
Right, right. So, you know, they stumbled over the Lord Jesus Christ. They stumbled over the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and we will not have this man rule over us. Many Jews are very vehement about Christ. This man will not rule over us. They challenged him constantly. You know, something tripped him up. Go ahead.
They're just intensive pride. I mean, that's really, I always think about during that time, their pride was just, even though they had all of this information
right.
in the Old Testament, their pride couldn't let them live
without the law. Exactly. And they kind of looked at, well, if this man comes, our whole system's going to fall, our whole legal counting every jot and tittle of the law is all going to fall apart, and we're not going to be the guys that are dealing out the, you know, the directions, you know, and that seems to be part of it too. So that they stumbled over Christ. That was the thing that Israel stumbled over. Yeah, that's good. So the contrast here is with this word fall. So that they stumbled so as not to fall, and the idea is to fall morally or spiritually. And there's a verse that we could look at here too, in 1 Corinthians 10. And can I have someone read verses 6 through 8?
Now these things happen as an example for us, so we do not crave evil things as they also crave, and do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play, nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day.
Right. Well, you know, if you go back and look at Numbers there, what this is referring to, it talks about the fact that they took up Baal worship. They, you know, it was, they, you know, they went the opposite direction. God says this, they went the other direction. And so they fell. In this case, God took their lives. He physically took their lives. So the contrast here, that Israel stumbled so as not to fall. This is not irrevocable. It can be reversed. By God's grace, it will be reversed. And that's in a future time. But God's going to He has not forgotten Israel, and He's going to save Israel. Go ahead, Bob.
Roger, good verse, I think, to summarize the entire unsaved universe is 1 Corinthians 1:23, and it deals with that conceptually.
Okay.
But we preach Christ crucified under the Jews a stumbling block.
Excellent.
And under the Gentiles foolishness.
Excellent.
So, in a sense, you kind of remember that, the Jews stumbling.
I know.
And the Gentiles foolishness. And if that's not the world's wisdom.
Right, it is. Well, you're always sharing with us, and I have the same. We both work in where your academic credentials are something you. When I come into the job, they look at that first, and then think, well, whether I'll, you know, be your friend, so to speak. You know, if you know what degrees do you have? What, you know, and that's a stumbling block for. I mean, I'm saying, but that's what you know. The Gentile nations, the Jews, they stumbled over Christ, whereas the Gentiles. You know, it's all about wisdom and knowledge and all that kind of stuff.
And they're all, as Margaret was saying, it's all based on human pride, is it not? Because the Jew is proud about his or her tradition, right?
Right.
And they're pleasing God by their own self-righteousness, whereas the Gentiles' pride is in their own perception of what really truth is all about.
Right, and I can figure that out, and I can know that, and you can't tell me that you know, otherwise. I'm an independent entity, and I can think and move, and that was exactly me before I was saved. Exactly that position. Go ahead.
Like the Messianic Jew movement, where they're just holding on so much to the Jewish tradition, and they set themselves apart. They want to be set apart from other Christians.
I know.
And where do all these verses fit into them? You know, neither Jew nor Gentile nor Greek nor, you know, that's their pride. They still want their,
exactly.
know, to be set apart.
I know. It is sad to see that movement. You know, here you have Jews that are saved, but what happens is it's sort of like with what we find here. You know, you're saved by grace through faith, and then you want to go back under the law again. You want to, well, the Christian law. Now, you can't do that, and you can't do that, and it's all, and the Jews kind of do a similar thing. They go back and pull Mosaic traditions back in, and they're going to have a different body of believers that, and the Lord says, no, that's not what it's about at all. So we both, you know, both Jew and Gentile err in different ways. And
mm-hmm. But I've been taught things that I was knee-high.
Uh-huh.
The Jew will have a second chance.
Oh, absolutely. This is exactly what these verses are going to tell you. In fact, we're going to see that very much so, that God is so gracious that he's going to save Israel. That's his plan and purpose. So then the last statement here is that the stumbling by Israel will not be permanent. So then we go to the second part of the verse. But by their transgressions, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. And then we've seen this idea of jealousy has come up before. I think Bob covered some of those verses before. But it's going to come back again. And it's jealousy in the good sense. Okay, so I kind of cut this into pieces and tried to do like subject, verb, and there's... The has come is kind of an implied verb here. Salvation has come. It's come to the Gentiles. Let's see here. And it's come by the transgression of the Israelites. And this transgression is the idea of falling beside. And actually, let's look at that Galatians passage. It's a falling beside from uprightness and truth. And in Galatians... I'll go ahead and read this one. In Galatians 6, verse 1, it says, "Brethren, if any man is caught in a trespass," and that's our word, transgressions, trespass, "you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you be tempted." So they it was a trespass, a transgression. You know, they didn't exercise. God presented the person of Christ, and he told them it was by faith, and they didn't want that. And it says the last modifier here is to make them jealous. So salvation has come to the Gentiles by the transgressions of Israel to make them jealous. And this make jealous is this idea to provoke to jealousy. And it's actually, we've looked at it a little bit before, it's jealousy, it's to stir up desire. It's not jealousy in the sense of, you know, like we think of jealousy. This, you might be jealous of someone's having a car or some possession. It's not that kind of jealousy. It's to motivate them, to get them to, you know, to wake them up. Say, hey, don't you see? It's interesting, I don't know whether you follow, I listen to talk radio more than I probably should. About this last week, about I listen to Dennis Prager sometimes. He's an interesting gentleman. And he comes and speaks, and I, you know, his conservative views I like. I mean, I like, he's interesting in his theology that he, and he's a Jew, but he likes Christians. And he will, and he understands to some level what Christians are talking about. And, but he still kind of clings on to his view of, you know, his, Jewish, view of the world or whatever. But it's just interesting. He just, he was asked, I think Vonnie told me, someone asked him, well, I'm not sure how much. Will you tell again, buddy? I'm sorry, I'll mess it up here if I tell it.
It was, she was Jewish and she wanted to become more Orthodox and she wanted to know how, for example, kosher. Certain companies were better than others, and she didn't quite know which one she should stick to. And how many of the laws and how much Jewishness did she need to please God? So it was.
Right. And didn't Dennis say, well, I know what the Christians...
Well, I know what the Christians, they'll say all by faith or whatever, but I want to know how much faith.
I thought, they just said, how much faith? And the Lord told us how much faith it was. You know, he said, it's that little mustard seed, right? That's how much faith it is. So, it's interesting. I mean, that's, you know, we see, you know, I love Scripture because you see that the world plays out what Scripture tells us. It plays it out, and you get to look at it and say, "Wow, how much? Yes, how much faith? That's about, you know, Lord." So it is interesting. It is very interesting. So this stirring up is that God is a good thing. And actually, we let's see. Did we read 10:19? I guess we didn't. Let's look at that just for a second. I'll get off track here. In verse 19 it says, but I say, surely, you know, and this is talking about, in fact, let's just go back here a little bit. It says, let's go back to 17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. But I say, surely, have they never heard? Have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and all their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely, Israel did not know, did they? At the first, Moses said, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation, by a nation without understanding will I anger you. So God desired to stir up Israel by the Gentiles, by the... And you kind of think about it, you know, it's kind of hard to see that. It doesn't seem like there's too many, you know, too many... I guess part of it is having contact with Jewish folks, that's part of it. I don't see a lot of that. It's not they kind of ignore, or, you know, I don't know. I guess I don't have a personal view on that, or personal.
Maybe yeah. It is, though. Maybe they do.
And Scripture says that God is doing that.
You know, you do run into these people who are Jewish, and it's really interesting because they want to ask us questions because. But I don't even know if they know why they want to ask us the question. I mean, you know,
yeah.
It's like it's something that's in there.
Mm-hmm.
And they'll say, well, what about this? And it's like they have this innate desire mm-hmm. to know.
Right.
But they don't even realize, I don't know how to describe it.
No,
but we see that. Mm-hmm. We really do see that. Mm-hmm. They have this desire to know what it is about God, but it's almost like they don't realize it's in there. It's a subconscious thing. I don't know how to describe
it. Do you have something, Bob?
No, I was just going to add to what Margaret was saying. My interactions with a lot of Jewish people in the academic community, I've found a more intense interest in why I believe what I believe by the Jew than by the Gentile.
That's neat.
But Margaret's right. The Jew is more interested.
Yeah.
Not necessarily seeking as much, maybe, but at least more interested. So that's
Well, that's neat. That's neat.
There's something
but it's
different.
It's like subconscious.
Yeah.
They don't even realize until they realize that we're Christians.
Right.
And then they have, it's like pretty soon they have these questions. They really do want to know.
That's neat.
I mean, just briefly, we had a dinner with a Jewish man and his wife, very prominent academic, internationally recognized person in Boston before Christmas. And I'm heading back to Boston actually to do a CME course there in a couple of weeks. And he's now invited me to his home for dinner that evening.
Wow.
So somebody I don't know really that well. I mean, but I found it because his wife was intensely interested.
Wow.
Why we would believe what we believe.
That's
neat. He's also an academic.
Yeah.
But, I mean, that's just the most, I mean, praise the Lord. I mean,
cool.
Anyway, but that's one of many, many examples. So.
Yeah, that's neat. That's neat.
I'd love to be invited to a
seder.
Okay.
But God's written something there. And
it is. No, right. Well, that's great. Okay. So now verse 12. Now, if their transgressions is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fulfillment be? A little bit, yeah. I found it when you first read that. A little bit hard, but when you start looking at it a little bit and kind of try to break it down, the first kind of clause there is their transgression, and is a sort of an implied verb. Their transgression is riches for the world. And this transgression is the same. I think we had that. That's the same word we had from before. Falling beside, from uprightness to truth. And then their failure is riches for the Gentiles. So kind of two statements here. And this is a failure is a decrease, denotes a loss. So it's interesting. He mentions two things about Israel, their transgressions and their failure. Both wind up being blessings for the rest of the world, basically, for riches for the world and riches for the Gentiles.
That transgression is just basically a rejection of Christ.
He's amplifying. He started up earlier, the stumbling that they stumble, something to fall. So the transgression is right. It's not a permanent separation from God. In fact, actually, let's see, do I have a verse? Yeah, it's actually we had a verse before. That was a verse back on transgressions. Let's see. I'm getting confused here. Let's see. Yeah, that was the Galatians 6:1 passage. A man has a trespass. Any trespass it. Yeah. Okay. So riches here is spiritual riches. And possessed by God, and actually in Romans chapter 2, let's look at that for a second. And Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, Or do you think lightly of the riches and kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads to repentance? So just incredible. God is able to take the transgressions, the stumbling of Israel, and provide it as blessing and riches for the world and for the Gentiles. And then it kind of seems like this statement is kind of tacked on at the end. How much more will their fulfillment be? So, so the question is, and fulfillment is the idea to that which has been completed. So what do you think this fulfillment is referring to? And it's possible there's more than one, you know. In looking at it, studying it a little bit, it seemed like it was one was probably the most obvious thing.
When the promises are completed for the Jews.
Okay. That's exactly where I was headed to. I mean, you think, well, it's, you know, right now they're in a stumbled state. The Jews are not making a few are being saved out, but the majority of Jews are still rejecting Christ. So the fulfillment when Christ returns, so I think the millennial kingdom. I was kind of thinking about the fact that just think about the wonderful things in terms of the nation of Israel. Christ will have David's throne in Jerusalem. All the promises that they, you know, heard in the Old Testament will all be fulfilled in Christ. The millennial kingdom will be set up. Nations will be coming to Israel to say, wow, you know God. Incredible. The tables are so turned around.
So Roger, what's your perception of that time? I think the scripture indicates that the law will be written in their hearts, right? I mean, is that a response by act of faith, or is that God's declaration that all Israel will be saved? I mean,
well, Bob, you're going to be teaching that verse. So. isn't that a good?
Touché, Roger.
I couldn't help with you. I was thinking that I said all Israel will be saved, which is a tremendous verse. But you know, there's some maybe slightly difference of opinion on about how that will be accomplished, and you know, who's all involved in that. Well, it seems like that, you know, the law being written in the heart. You know, you're back to you know, grace. The church age has ended, right? And now you're in a different dispensation, if you want to call it that. And God's operating with, you know,
there will be sin in the millennium.
Exactly. Satan is bound, right? But sin is still there.
But the nation now is kind of, in a sense, quote unquote, legally bound, because the law has been written in the hearts. Is that the law of Christ then? Is that, I mean, it must be, but yet, anyway, I'll have to get into
this. I have not studied it out, so I'm not. Okay. I actually was more truthful when I said. Go ahead.
The fulfillment of that millennial kingdom is that it also says that they will not be teaching another person. So they won't be teaching each other, so therefore that helps explain the law written on their heart.
That's a good point. So yeah, no man teaches. Yeah, that's
no
good.
No man teaches another.
Right.
Whatever
that means. That's good. Boy. Right. Bob's going to have a tough assignment, it looks like.
Roger,
sure.
When we say Jew here, are we still talking the spiritual Jew versus the...
Well,
you know, I mean...
Okay.
There are lots of Jews out there who have zero faith.
Absolutely.
And they're not included in this? Are they included in this?
I believe when it says that this phrase here, how much more will their fulfillment be? And I agree. So at this point in time, at Paul's writing of this, right, there are some Jews that are part of the church. Paul's one of them. And there are a vast company of other Jews that are not part of the church.
No, but they still have the Old Testament faith.
Not when Paul was writing. That was my point earlier, much earlier on, and it just gets, your head gets a little bit, you know.
Because I don't.
Okay.
Jews who have the only thing they hold on to is heritage tradition. They have zero faith.
Exactly.
None.
Right.
And they claim Israel.
Yeah. They claim Israel.
No home. Well, I mean, that's, you know, they're kind of, they look to Israel, that's their homeland, but they have no relationship with God at
right.
all.
And when we were talking several weeks back, we made a distinction between.
Yeah. All Israel is not Israel. I think Bob or. And that's the same thing that came up here. In these first six verses, in 11, is that Paul kind of goes through and he says, well, I'm an Israelite and I was saved by God's grace, and I'm part of the body of believers, the church, which is composed of Jew and Gentile. So from Paul's day, from Pentecost until the rapture, every Jew that is saved is part of the church.
That I don't have any trouble understanding.
Right. But there is this physical remnant of Jew that goes on, and we see it today. And they're devout, and very devout.
Right.
But they're not saved. I mean.
But there are some who are not devout at all.
I've simplified this in my own thinking, Wendy, by saying there are three kinds of Jews. There's the Orthodox Jew, who's very, very traditional in every aspect of the Jewish faith. There's secondly the Jew who claims the land and the holidays, right? that's most of the Jews, I think, in this country.
Right.
Then there's a third that could care less about anything.
They're atheists.
I mean, basically, they come out of the Jewish race,
exactly.
But there's no other claims.
And those are the ones
that have denied.
Right.
I mean, that's oversimplification.
Well, you almost could put that in Christianity too. You could, a lot of people say they're Christians, right?
Yeah.
You know, I go to church, I go to, you know, to mass, I do this and that. I mean, but do they have they trusted Christ as their Savior? Many times you don't know. You know, so there is that remnant of Israel, unsaved, but devout, undevout, whatever. But they're still outside, you know, outside of God. They're not part of the body of Christ. But when the millennial kingdom starts, then we have this whole new ball game, a whole new regime, right?
The players
are right. You know, the church is gone. The church is gone. Okay, so you have the, and I love Hal's chart. The three, you got the two people groups left. You got the Gentiles, the unsaved Gentiles, and the unsaved Jews. But right before that, God miraculously has 144,000 evangelists, and a tremendous number are saved going into the millennial kingdom. In fact, it says all the living Jews are saved that go into the millennial kingdom.
But see,
and
that's the thing.
And, okay.
But the Jews, but it doesn't distinguish.
Right.
It just says Jews. And
right.
So I really think that when it's talking about Israel, it's all the Jewish race. They are the chosen people, even if they don't believe.
Alive.
Yeah, I mean, I think when they talk about, because it doesn't distinguish between devout Jews and not devout Jews.
Yeah.
It just says Jews.
Yeah.
Period.
But unbelievers aren't going to get pneumonia.
No.
Unbelievers. Jews.
No, they're not.
I'm just saying what Wendy's talking about, devout Jews, not having nothing to do with Christ. Just Jews.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
There are those devout Jews who are, as Bob said, Orthodox, who actually believe what the Old Testament says. And then there are those Jews who don't believe anything about the Old Testament, but they're still of the Jewish race. And they're atheists, really. They don't believe anything.
Yeah.
They think the whole Old Testament is a bunch of fairy tales.
Yes. No, I agree.
They don't believe any of it.
Yeah.
But they're still Jews.
Right.
But that verse does not distinguish between are devout Jews and these are just Jews by race.
We mean
the
verse above the cover, all Israel will be saved. Is that the one? Yeah. And actually,
the same thing can be said about Christians. Christian meaning I'm not a Jew, I'm not a Muslim.
Sure.
Right, exactly. You're right, Art, and that's exactly right. You know, we call ourselves a Christian nation. And we were in England for 5 years, and they consider themselves a Christian nation too, which is really interesting. They have less. the English consider them a Christian nation, but boy, it's pretty dark. It's
pretty dark. It's that are now pubs.
Exactly. It's pretty sad. But what was wonderful, I was saved in England, so I mean, that, for me, it was a wonderful place. So, that's one of the things. So even among all that darkness, there is still enough, you know. So anyway. So good questions, and Bob's going to get us all straightened out. No, I just pulled his leg here. but actually,
the Holy Spirit's going to get
right.
I'm not
Bob. But actually, that's a real important thing. Is that, and there are different. Some people, when it says all Israel will be saved, you know, you have to say, well, what does that mean? And Vern actually has offered his take on that. And there are various different opinions. But going into the millennial kingdom, as Jim has pointed out, they'll only be believers.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
I always get concerned. Okay, you take Dennis Prager, who is a believing Jew.
Right.
And
well, be careful. Believing in what?
Believing he's a Jew.
Okay, believing he's a Jew. Okay, all right.
And so he dies before Christ returns.
Right.
He's not around for the millennium.
Right.
Is he still saved?
And that's where there's some difference of opinion. Some people believe when it says all Israel will be saved, it's retroactive. And I... You have a hard time finding a lot of scripture that says that's the case. In fact, I don't know you can find any scripture that says that's the case.
Although we have the Old Testament saints.
That's true. But they had faith. Exactly. Does a person in today who has faith in tradition or in whatever, is that's not faith in the Messiah, coming Messiah?
So, but, you know, this whole section seems to be the context of Romans 9, 10, and 11. We started out in 9 and 10 talking about how the Jews stumbled over their own self-righteousness and that they couldn't accept God's righteousness. And so a righteous Jew now has to be saved because that's the only way to attain God's righteousness. Because if they're still following their own laws, that's still their own self-righteousness.
Right.
It doesn't accept Christ.
Right.
And so that's what Paul's been talking about.
Right. He comes over several different ways, seven approaches, but... Right. Right. Okay. We better move on here. All right. Okay. So now he's going to make a short little interlude here. He's going to say, but I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. And then actually the last part of this verse really fits better with 14. In fact, actually it kind of explains and all packaged together with 14. So I'm just going to cover so who's Paul addressing here? And there are a couple possibilities. Gentiles in general, is this all the Gentiles out there? As his time, or was he talking to Gentile believers? And I don't know whether it's.
I would say Gentile believers, because okay. How can a Gentile unbeliever be used to move the Jews to jealousy?
That's a point, okay.
Only the Gentile believers will be used.
Okay,
let's create this desire by the Jews.
All right.
In the future God.
Okay, that's it.
And although it's possible the text is written to a broader audience.
There's some different opinions here. Some think, well, he would have said brethren, possibly, if that was the case. No, I don't know. I wasn't sure that. I think there's a couple possibilities. I'm not sure we can. He says, I'm apostle of the Gentiles. And there's some wonderful verses about for this I was appointed as a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. As a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. And then the one in Acts is talking about Paul and Barnabas. And this is a perfect case. They went to the Jews, spoke out boldly and said, it is necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. So God was faithful to his people. Since you repudiated it and judged yourselves unworthy to eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. So God was reluctant to do this. This wasn't his plan. He wasn't, his plan was not to have Israel stumble, but they did. And he brought blessing in spite of that. Okay, so now this, I magnify my ministry, really fits better with the first part of 14, or with all of 14. I magnify my ministry if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. So once again, Paul's heart, here he is again. Sounds a little boastful maybe at the beginning, but I think in the context, I magnify my ministry. And it looks like it's kind of conditional, but this is what's called a first-class condition. Since or assumed to be true, I magnify my ministry, and we'll explain that in just a second. Sense or in view of the fact that I might move to jealousy, this stirring up my countrymen, stirring up my fellow countrymen, and save some of them. He wants them saved. And we know that from this previous two chapters. And magnify is this word, doxa is a root, to magnify, to extol, to praise. So actually I think I didn't want to go that far. So, you could say, I don't think Paul's boasting here. You could, God is being glorified as Paul's fellow countrymen are moved or stirred up and are saved. So he's saying that that ministry is a glorious ministry. It's not that, and he says it's my ministry, but we might say that it's our ministry here at Holly Hills to show people their identification with Christ, and that's a glorious ministry. So I don't think he's bragging here. He's just saying that's a glorious, wonderful thing when people are saved. Okay. For if their rejection is reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? So I kind of flip this around. What will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Actually, let's just kind of hold that thought. Let's go to the second one here. I probably should have had the other way. If their rejection is reconciliation from the world. And both these phrases sort of have like a conditional, and you think, well, is that if? Is there any conditional aspect of that? And there's really not. Both these are the first class conditioning again. So it's really the rejection of Israel resulted in the reconciliation of millions of people in this world. And their acceptance, and we're going to cover that. Let's look at the word acceptance here. It's the idea of receiving, to receive something. And you could read that. You could read their acceptance will be life from the dead. So, and the rejection is the cast away. I thought Weiss did a pretty good job here. It says, for in view of the fact, so that's that positive if condition, for in view of the fact that the repudiation or rejection results in the world's reconciliation, what will the receiving of them result, if not life from the dead? So, I think once again, it's pointing to the fact of Israel being saved, the first part of that. When the 144,000 evangelists are out there, many will receive life from the dead. Okay, and then I had one last chart, and this is a summary that Hal did back in 78, sure. 2 years ago. Pretty incredible. I was amazed. This is, you know, just a personal thing. I've known Hal for a long time. How, you know, and Hal mentioned this before. He said, you know, I feel incredible. A lot of stuff I did, I look back and it wasn't all that bad. I mean, it's sort of like, it's, you know, you kind of think, well, I just, which, you know, I don't know. It's just kind of interesting. So it's really cool. I thought it's still very, very appropriate and very wonderful. Israel is being provoked to jealousy via the Gentiles. Israel has stumbled, but has not fallen irrevocably. Through Israel, the sin of unbelief, salvation has come to the Gentiles and provoked Israel to jealousy. And great riches and blessings to all nations, when Israel is saved. Okay.
I don't know when Margaret was mentioning that.
Sure.
The curiosity or something. Maybe it's a little jealousy. I don't know.
That could be.
That doesn't seem like it.
But it's like a subconscious thing. In fact, even this one scientist, and he even said, she has always been, and he used the word jealous, actually. She's always been jealous of people who had a strong faith.
Interesting.
He used that word.
Interesting.
Jealous, that when we were having this conversation, and she kept asking questions, and he said, you know, she's always been jealous of someone with a strong faith.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Well, I think there's sort of a, you know within yourself. I mean, sometimes people are putting on an outward persona for whatever reason. But you know deep down, are you assured of where you stand with God?
I was just going to reflect for a moment that how much the grace the Lord has shown us by showing us the Old Testament example.
Right.
Belief by legality and self-righteousness. I mean, it takes us a long time to learn the old man and the belief in self, doesn't it?
It does.
And Israel has done us Gentile believers a great favor, have they not?
Absolutely.
Their failure
right.
in believing mm-hmm. what
right.
God has revealed.
Exactly.
I mean, boy, just think it. If God had developed this whole scenario in a different way, would our salvation be as lively?
Or
it could be if he designed it a different way. But I mean, the issue is, think of the Bible being
Absolutely.
Old Testament, right? I mean,
right.
Israel.
Well, they're given as an example.
Used powerfully in our own
right.
lives. And our
own. Yeah. I think it's the Greek word tupos, an example, you know, for us to not go that direction. Okay, well, let's close in prayer then. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for this day, Father. Thanks for your word. We thank you for our time this day. In Christ's name, amen.